I've been telling folks, you know, most of you know it was my 69th birthday on Monday, and I'm telling a lot of people, this is my last birthday on earth. I truly believe the Lord is coming soon. Now, I'm not a prophet. He hasn't revealed that to me. I'm sorry? Yeah, we're all going together. We're all going together, that's for sure. Yeah, yeah. Last to leave, turn the lights out. We are so close, and there's such a joy in all of that, you know. I don't know, you know, we get excited about a lot of things, right? As I said, Monday was my 69th birthday. My son and daughter-in-law came down, and one of my favorite cakes is a Black Forest cake. You know what that is? It's a dark chocolate cake with dark chocolate frosting with cherry liqueur, and oh, it's, you know, it's death by chocolate, you know. But healthy cake, healthy. Yeah, I got all my eggs. I got, you know, it's just all combined into one. Best one she ever made. Yeah, absolutely. But suffice it to say, I was looking forward to that cake. I was looking forward to seeing my son and daughter, certainly. But I was really looking forward to sinking my teeth in that cake, you know. There's lots of things we look forward to, right? But as I shared a couple of weeks ago, the church has been longing, looking forward to, with tremendous excitement and anticipation, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that we are so close to seeing the fulfillment of that, you know. And therefore, it should put just a song in our hearts, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm the type of guy, and Gail will tell you, I wake up singing a lot, you know. Since I got saved, I'm a singing person. I'm a singing man. I wasn't so much before my salvation, but since my salvation, the Lord has put a song in my heart continually. Even in times of sorrow, there's a song that I'll sing. You know, there's certain songs, there's certain refrains that I will sing unto the Lord, even in my times of grief and sorrow, but most of the time it's in joy and exuberance and excitement. And our faith is a singing faith, isn't it? We're to be singing people. We're to be singing families. We're to be a singing congregation. We're to be a singing nation, right? And more so than any other ism, is Christianity is a singing faith. The whole book of the Revelation is a book of songs, right? To the Lamb. And so we're going to look at tonight is Psalm 96, 97, 98. Maybe we'll get through the three of them. And it's all about singing unto the Lord. So turn with me to Psalm 96. Let me begin there. In the 96th Psalm, the psalmist, and we're not sure who wrote this, some believe it was David, because in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, where David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, he quotes several verses within this psalm. But we're not certain, so there is no author designation here on Psalm 96. But the psalmist is declaring the glory of the Lord, the kabod of the Lord, and he's doing that in song. And it's very monotheistic. It speaks of the fact that there's only one true God, and that's the God of Israel. That's Jesus Christ. Right? And that all of the world, it's universal. It should be the universal worship and praise of the one true God. Now, that's never happened on the earth, has it? Oh, but it will, won't it? When? When our God reigns. Now, you know, it's raining out there now. It's a lot of rain. But soon our God is going to reign. That's what's so exciting about his return, you know. He has the second time he comes. It's to establish his kingdom on earth that will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Where there'll be no more sorrow, no more injustice, no more deceit. Isn't it, you know, I was talking with Pastor David and Miss Frankie before the service. It's just crazy out there today. And it's just unbelievably how fast and how far we are falling as a people and as a nation. And as I said to you before, when you read through the book of the Revelation and these things that begin to happen at the end of the age, they happen so quickly. The word that's used there is speedily, and the word speedily is, what is it? Tekos, which is, speaks of a tachometer. It means at the rate at which these things begin to happen, pa, 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 pa. Not that it's going to happen chronologically very quickly from then, because that was almost 2,000 years ago when John wrote that. But that when it begins to happen, it's going to happen so quickly, like a tachometer, revolutions of a motor, right? And that it'll take your breath away. So I want you to be prepared for that. But at the same time, God is encouraging us as his people that as we see this happen, and it's going to get darker out there, it gets brighter in here. And there's a song that we should be able to sing, right? We are a singing people, and we have much to sing about, right? Don't we? You know, and people, when they sing for joy, right? I love to hear little children singing. Isn't it a joy? I can remember even when my son was a little boy, when he was at his happiest moments, he'd be singing gibberish. You know, you wouldn't understand what the heck he was singing, but he just had a little song in his heart. He'd be singing. And we as God's children, knowing the joy of the salvation of the Lord, we have much to sing about, much to joy over, right? And that's what the psalmist declares here. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Sing to the Lord a new song. Why is it a new song? Because God has chosen to do a new thing, right? A new covenant in which not the old covenant of the law, but the new covenant of God's grace and mercy found in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, in the Old Testament, they didn't understand that the Messiah would be the person of Jesus Christ. But we, looking back now, we know the new covenant established in Christ Jesus. We have so much to sing about. We are so blessed. How is that, Mary Ellen, that we are blessed? We are so obscenely blessed. We are so obscenely blessed as God's children. We have so much to sing about in this new song, but he says, sing all the earth. So who should be singing? Where? Hello. Oh, pow. What's the problem here? Let me put this over here. See, I've got a new lead coming, and hopefully it'll be here soon. Let's see if that works better. I won't move. Maybe. All the earth. It's universal. Does all the earth sing a new song today? No. All the earth groans. Romans 8. All the earth is groaning, desiring to be established back into its original form, the intent that God had purposed for the world. I don't know why this is crackling. Do you have any idea, Darren? Any suggestions? Okay, no, that's fine. How's that? Let's see if that'll work. Okay, thank you, Mike, for that suggestion. Sing a new song, sing all the earth, sing to the Lord, bless his holy name, right? His name, Jesus. What a beautiful name, right? And I love that song too. There's so many wonderful songs that are associated with his name that we could sing. Sing to the Lord. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. We sing everywhere and we sing at all times. Day to day. Every new morning, right? New mercies are found. Every new morning is a new beginning to begin with the Lord. Doesn't matter what your failings may have been the day before, right? None of us perfectly follow the Lord, do we? No. But God forgives us as we come to him in our imperfection. We have to repent. We have to ask him to strengthen us. There are things, I'm not talking about blatant, willful sin, but there are things that we should do that we don't. There's things that we do that we shouldn't. And maybe more mildly, but there'll be a conviction of the Holy Spirit that we weren't living life completely for the Lord. As we were talking about on Sunday, behold my servant, Isaiah 42. We'll be back there this Sunday. But I said, how many of us really are servants of the Lord? How and in what way are you serving the Lord? When you serve the Lord, you serve his body. So many in the Western church believe that God is their servant. No, nay, never. We are his, right? Just the other way around. And how many times do I not serve the Lord but serve myself? Oh, but his mercies are new every morning. I have a song that I can sing. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders to all peoples. Hey, one day when the Lord returns, there'll be the universal acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord. There'll be the universal praise and worship of our God. We will all be one people of one faith, of one God. Won't that be wonderful? And those of you out there who are listening in online, and if you don't feel comfortable coming to the chapel, please, I don't knock on your door uninvited. So if you want to visit, you call me and I'll come visit. I was visiting with someone today, and someone had sent them a book to read. It happened to be Angels in My Hair. I don't know if you're familiar with that book. It's heretical. And they understood that it was heretical because they know sound doctrine. It's good. It's good for you to know the truth because then you can spot an error as soon as it comes up. When you don't know the truth, you don't know that you're being deceived. When you don't know the truth, error can very easily slip its way into your understanding, into your doctrine, into your mindset, right? And so that's what happens today when so many people embrace the religious pluralism of the day and they think it's wonderful. Wonderful that America can embrace so many different religions and so many different cultures. It's not wonderful. It's very destructive. It's a destructing force because there is only one true God, Jesus Christ, and he will be worshipped throughout the whole world when he reigns, and he will be worshipped continually, every moment of every day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. They're nothing, but the Lord made the heavens. He is the creator God. He created all things, and now you create these idols, you fashion these idols of the materials that he himself gave you. He created, and you worship them as if they're going to save you, they're going to provide for you, they're going to guide you, they're going to protect. Nonsense. There's only one God, and his name is Jesus. Jesus. And he's the one who holds all things together. He's the Prototokos of Colossians. He's the Bechor of the Hebrews, right? He made the heavens and the earth. Honor and majesty are before him. He alone deserves honor. He alone deserves that recognition and that worship. He alone is in excellence, morally, ethically, and in every way. There is no evil found in him. He can do nothing but good. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master," Jesus answered his question with a question when he said, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God." Either you're assuming I am God, and you'd be correct, or you have to answer the question, am I God? And Jesus was God. Only Jesus lived a perfectly sin-free life. Oh, how great and marvelous are his works, right? Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The strength is found in his justice. We have a Department of Injustice today in America. We don't have a Department of Justice. It doesn't exist anymore. I don't have any confidence that it'll ever exist anymore. The corruption is so pervasive, it is so massive, and so many are so blind to it that the Department of Injustice of the United States will continue on until the Lord comes. Oh, but in his strength, justice will prevail. That's what he's talking about here. The Lord's strength is the Lord's righteousness, the Lord's holiness, and it demands the Lord's justice. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah. And then his majesty is the beauty of his holiness. He's talking about here when he says, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary, in his dwelling place, justice and holiness. His holiness demands that he be righteous. His righteousness demands that he be just. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Truth, justice, used to be the American way, but it's always and forever will be Jesus' way, won't it? Yeah, the foundation. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Again, all the nations, kindreds of the people, all the nations of the world. All the nations of the world, there's fewer nations of the world today that worship Jesus than in the past. There's fewer people per capita in the United States that call themselves Christian than there were in the past. Yes, the statistics are true. It shows out that the Church of Jesus Christ is dying out. No, we'll never be extinguished. But it will be a little church when he returns, won't it? Oh, you of little faith, he said, right? The Church of Philadelphia, what was characteristic of it? It was almost non-existent as far as the rest of the world was concerned. No one even knows you're there, but you have kept my word and not denied my name. Who's the Lord? Who's King? Who's God? Jesus. That's what he's saying here. The psalmist is declaring. Yes, give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due his name. He would say to the Hebrews later on, if I am your father, where's my honor? Where's my honor if I'm your God creator? Where's my honor if I'm your father spiritually? We should honor our mother and father, right? With a command that it may be well with us, that we would live long upon the earth. That's what God tells us. But how much more so God, our heavenly Father? How and in what way are you honoring him? Well, commend the Holy Spirit for putting that within your heart. But how and in what way you're not honoring him as your father, then change. We need to turn. We may need to make an adjustment, right? Yeah. Give to him glory, strength. Give to him glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. What is the offering that God's truly looking for? Your heart, your life. I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a sacrifice unto the Lord. That's the sacrifice he's looking for. That's the priesthood of all believers. That's a sacrifice that only you can make, no one else. And that's what he's talking about here. Making the sacrifice of your heart, your life, your will, your future to the Lord. How few people really do that today. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved, for he judges the peoples righteously. What's he going to establish? Justice and righteousness throughout all the earth. We can't wait, Lord. But we ourselves, we don't ask for justice, do we? No, what do we ask for?
Mercy.
Mercy, Lord. Mercy. But isn't it a wonderful thing that he is the shepherd, the merciful, gracious, compassionating, forgiving, loving, enduring, patient shepherd of the flock who submit themselves to him, who hearken unto his voice, who follow his every lead? Isn't that a wonderful thing? But then to those who are in rebellion to him, he is the warrior. Adonai Sevaot, he will come. And they will not receive mercy, grace and forgiveness, but they will receive judgment and wrath. Please understand, God is a God of wrath. One popular teacher of the day said, oh, it doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what you've ever done, doesn't matter how you live your life, God isn't upset with you, God is not mad with you. Really? Is that true? No, that's not true. What is the gospel? What have you been saved from? You've been saved from the wrath of God. Wrath is anger. What's that word for wrath in the New Testament? You remember? It's the same word that speaks of King Kong and his nostrils flaring. No. You don't remember the word? I don't either. But I will think of it. It'll come to me. What was that word for anger? Orge,
the orge of God.
That's what it was, orge. That's the word. The wrath of God, the orge. Furious, angry. You know, why? Because of the destructive nature of sin. We talked about that briefly on Sunday, how it crushes, causes us to be bent. What is that bent of sin that you're in? Well, maybe talk about that again on Sunday. No, going on. Say to the nations, our Lord reigns. He's a firmly established. He shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all of its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Let all of the trees of the woods rejoice before the Lord. Wow! Not only everywhere, not only every human being, but all of nature. Hey, Romans 8. I think it's about verse 20 to 22, 23, 20. All of that will be fulfilled, where all of nature is groaning, desiring to be restored back into its perfect order. And once again, God will. And then all of the trees of the field will what? Clap their hands. What kind of trees are those? Palm trees. All right, I know I'm corny. I'm corny, I know. But I enjoy it. I'm a happy corny guy. Listen, the universal worship of God, not just among the people of the earth and all of the nations of the earth, all of the universe that he has created is going to be in joy. Yeah. You know, how many of you have a pet? You have a dog at home? You can tell when your dog is happy, right? When everything is going well, when the dog is being all of its felt needs, because they just operate on their flesh, right? When all of that nephesh is taken care of and being met, oh, they're just a happy little creature, aren't they? All of the universe, every animal, every bird, every fish, every rock, every tree will be glowing with the glory, the kabod. You cannot. You and I can't even imagine such a thing. But it's written here. We're going to experience it. Wow. Why? The psalmist tells us. Why? Look what it says in verse 13. For he is coming. Yeah. Hey. He's coming. Hallelujah. He's coming. Are you excited? Listen, I've been saved now almost 40 years. This summer would be 40 years. And for 40 years, I've been waiting for his coming. I got saved at the height of the Jesus movement in the 1980 when everybody was talking about Maranatha. You couldn't pass anybody who was a Christian without them saying, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. It was such a buzz everywhere, wasn't it? Some of you know, you were here then, right? You got saved then. And now that's waned. But for me, it's never waned. It's never waned in my heart. And I'm more excited right now, today. Gail will give testimony to it. I talk about it all the time. I sense it. I smell his fragrance in the air. You know, I can almost feel his breath on my neck. He's coming. That's what this, he's coming. That's what it says. He's coming. He's coming. The judge of the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. What is truth? That's what Pilate said, right? Jesus stood before him. What is truth? What do you believe today? Wear a mask. Don't wear a mask. Wear gloves? Don't wear gloves. You can pick it up from the surface. Now today, what do they say? You can't pick it up from the surface. You know, that's just about COVID. What about the political situation? Who's telling the truth? You know, I told a couple of people recently, I said, look, the only place anymore that I know where truth exists is in Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, 21. That's the only truth I can be absolutely sure of anymore. That's all I know. It's absolutely true. I was preparing my tax. I don't prepare my tax. I have a tax preparer, right? And there was some dispute over what I was allowed in a particular area. One payroll service had one opinion. He had another opinion. I said, wait a minute. This isn't open for interpretation. You know, there's a tax law. What's the law? Okay? What's the truth here? Oh, boy. How much of this, unfortunately, has been, had violence done to it because they believe it's open for interpretation? Is this open for interpretation? Oh, no. And how will he judge? According to his truth. My word shall endure forever. If you are not under the word of God, right, then the word of God will reign over you one day in judgment. This is what he's saying here. Yes, my God is coming. He's coming and he will judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. What's found in the Bible, are you living it or not? The Lord reigns, Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of the isles, that's the Gentile nations, be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Oh, we said that, didn't he? Right? How is he coming? On these bright, beautiful days? No, the clouds will be so foreboding. You're going to look at the sky and you're going to say, oh my, we, not us, right? No. But the world, it's going to be so frightening for them as they see the sky rolled up like a scroll. They're not going to believe what's going to happen. You and I can't even imagine what's going to take place in the atmosphere on the earth at that time when God begins to judge, when he returns in judgment as a lion who roars over his prey as he begins to judge in righteousness, judging according to his truth, his word. This is what the psalmist is declaring now. Psalm 96 ended with he's coming, and Psalm 97 picks it up. He's coming, he's here. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes up before him, and it burns up the enemies round about him. His lightnings like the world, the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all of the peoples his glory. Wow. Even his judgment declares his glory. Oh, we're glad that his salvation afforded to us who believe in your heart. That his salvation declares his glory, but his judgment against the unbeliever also establishes and declares his glory throughout all the earth. Most of the world is living in denial of who Jesus really is. It won't change a thing. When he comes, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. But for those who believe, he's Lord and Savior. For those who don't, he's Lord and Judge. Big difference. You have a choice today. Not on that day. You have a choice now, right? And this is what happens. Let all be, verse 7 of chapter 9 of Psalm 97, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods, right? Who are the Elohim, these little gods? We think we're little gods, don't we? We think we're self-made men. Self-made men worship what? Their creator, who? Self. That's the real problem today, the love of self, worship of self. If you're going to be God's servant, you have to deny yourself in several ways. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you about what those denials are, but you have to be willing to sacrifice, to lay down your life for him as he laid down his life for you. There are several sacrifices that you need to make in this life. There are things that may be legitimate for other people that they can enjoy, that they can have, that maybe you can't, that they can experience, that you can't experience. But that's part of your service here. We're in servitude now. And then we display to him that we are rightful children of the king, will enter into his kingdom. And then there'll be no more sacrifice. A forever of joy. A forever of receiving of the love and the presence, the power and the protection, the guidance of our king. Wow. Sitting at his table. Wow. Zion hears and is glad, verse 8, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth and are exalted far above all gods. In that day, when he reigns, not today, don't be surprised. And don't be discouraged because so much of the world is turned against what we hold dear. Don't be discouraged that not only is the Department of Injustice committing acts of criminality and enriching themselves because of their greed, their insatiable greed, and betraying the country and the people, right? But they're going to come against the church, the true church. There's going to be a persecution. There are many places where that persecution has already began, where they're trying to put pressure on the church not to reopen, to put restrictions upon the church. We follow the state as long as the state is in obedience to the word of God. When the state forbids us to do what God commands, we have to say no, respectfully, but no. When it commands us to do what the word forbids, we have to say no, respectfully, no. I cannot. I cannot. Now, I'm not one who would advocate picking up arms and shooting people. The Bible doesn't give me that allowance. What the New Testament does tell me is that I'm a lamb, a sheep. And what happens to the sheep? Lambs led to the slaughter daily. Oh, evil, wickedness will think it's win. It will think that it wins by destroying us just as it thought it won on Calvary when he was crucified, but it didn't win. He won by sacrificing and following the will of the Father. We win by sacrificing and following the will of the Son. You understand? Violence has never been God's way. No. Surrender to the Lord. and even loving your enemies, which is going to be the most difficult thing to do apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Praying for those who are in ignorance, praying for those who are committing such injustice today in our world. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Nancy Pelosi got saved? Wouldn't it be wonderful if suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon her? Instead of the daughter of divination, she became the daughter of the Lord. And she started singing God's praises. Wow.
She prays every day.
She prays every day. She just to a different God. but seriously, what can you imagine what a testimony would be to the world? Maxine Waters? Come out? Wow. I mean, just, hey, wait a minute. What are you laughing about? You got saved, didn't you? I got saved. My family thought I was a demon, a son of the devil. You know, I'm serious, you know. They thought there was no hope for me. Wow, what God could do, right? Who knows? But we need to pray. We need to just pray that God would touch these people because they're in here. Listen, this is the best that will ever, ever, ever be. Enjoy all of that ice cream in that big freezer you have. Because where you're going, there ain't no ice cream there, right? Unless you change and you turn. Because this is the best it will ever be for them. Conversely, this is the worst it will ever, ever, ever. And it's obscenely great, right, John Michael? But this is the worst it will ever, ever, ever be for us. Isn't that a joy? Isn't that worth singing about? Wow. Verse 10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Listen, you live what you believe. And as you truly believe and surrender your heart to the Lord, he works. He sows within you righteousness, that your good works are done as a result of your salvation. Your good works are done in the power of the Holy Spirit as a result of you surrendering unto the Lord. You can't take credit for it. The Lord does it. But oh, how we rejoice when we see his appearing in our life, right? Yeah. Psalm 98, sing a new song to the Lord is the title. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm have gained him the victory. This is when he returns. The revelation is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to clean up the neighborhood, to establish his kingdom, and to make it a safe place for his children. We'll get back to the revelation soon. And we'll be in that portion where he does return in power and strength and victory. Okay? And he's going to clean up the neighborhood so that there's no unsafe places for his children. For the Lord has made it known his salvation, his righteousness he has openly shown in the sight of the nations. Again, the universal praise and the universal declaration of the glory of God, even to those who refuse to surrender to him. Xi Jinping, he's got no power. No. Vladimir Putin, Xi Jinping is the leader of China. He's the most dangerous man in the world right now. Yeah. Vladimir Putin. He's got no power. Donald Trump. He's got no power. Who holds all the power? Jesus does. And he's going to show that to the world, even though they're in opposition to him. Oh, one day. Very soon. And this is what we're reading about now. He'll show his power. His righteousness. He has openly shown in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. Who's the house of Israel? Not just the Jews, right? No. Who's Israel? All those who believe, both Jew and Gentile. We talked about that, right? We said, a week ago, 2 weeks ago? I said, you got to understand there's a physical Israel, there's a spiritual Israel, right? There's the physical Israel that the Bible speaks of and the promises that are made. And then there's the spiritual Israel. And who is the spiritual Israel? Everyone who would believe. We Gentiles, we are spiritually Israel because we are of the faith of Abraham, grafted in, right? So you need to understand that. Now here I think he's clearly speaking of the spiritual Israel. Yeah. He remembered his faithfulness to the house of Israel, all the ends of the earth. He has seen the salvation of our God. And when he talks about the faithfulness to the house of Israel, he's also talking about his faithfulness to the promises of physical Israel. So you need to understand that too, okay? When I was speaking with someone just the other day who came here to look at our situation downstairs, one of the insurance appraiser, actually, and he was from the Presbyterian background. I asked him if he understood the difference between Presbyterians and Baptists and covenant and dispensational theology. And so we got into a long conversation about all of that, and hopefully he's going to show up. He really enjoyed the conversation. And I told him I'm not a preacher as much as I'm a teacher. I said, you come, you'll learn the Bible. But I was explaining the differences. I explained to him about replacement theology and how it comes out of Catholicism and Romanism, and how if you look at Romanism and Catholicism and how they've structured the church and its services and offices and how they officiate, they're just mimicking ancient Hebraism or the practice of the Hebrews, trying to replace Israel. Well, no such thing can happen. No, not to physical Israel. So there are promises made to physical Israel that God will keep. And if God ever would break his promises to Israel, physical Israel as a nation, there's no reason for you and I to trust the promises he made to us. So when he declares this to the house of Israel, he's talking about both the physical Israel and the spiritual Israel. He'll keep his promises to both. He is faithful. The faithfulness of God is the foundation that you and I rest upon. If he wouldn't be faithful, my goodness, I'd be an anxious man. But my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. And he is faithful to his word. As a father, you know, I've tried to keep my word every time. As a husband, I try to keep my word to Gail. But there are times when I haven't been able to. And I feel bad about that. I repent of that. I ask for forgiveness of that. But my father, he never, ever, ever does not keep his word. Isn't that wonderful? Faithfulness to the house of Israel. To the ends of the earth, they have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. We're a singing people. If you're not the type that breaks out in song, pray. Ask God to make you a singer. And you don't have to have a melodious voice. I don't. You know, you just have to have a song in your heart, right? Sing to the Lord with the harp. Shout joyfully, verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp, with a harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let all of the sea roar and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Oh, boy. You know, what does Paul write in Ephesians? How should we greet one another? With hymns and songs, singing unto the Lord, right? And that, you know, that's why we're a singing faith. That's why worship is such an important part of our experience when we gather together corporately. Sunday's worship, it was just so, just Sunday was such a sweet time together, wasn't it? The Lord's presence was so powerfully experienced here on Sunday as we gather together as his children, joyfully, simply, genuinely, just desiring to worship the Lord. I was watching some YouTube videos of services that were being held in England at the Anglican Cathedral there. And the Queen is there and you know, Prince Albert. And they're singing some of the most glorious, sacred hymns that have ever been written. But it was dead. Just spiritually dead. The vestry, just the building itself. Wow. You talk about high church, right? And what happens when you're in that high church setting? I've been in some absolutely wonderful, magnificent cathedrals. Have you? Now, what happens when you're in there? What is it that you feel? And how do you feel with regard to your relationship with God? That he is transcendent. Whew, that he is far, not near. Isn't that true? And you know, it's intended to do that, to really display. And a lot of the craftsmen, the stonemasons that would spend generations constructing these cathedrals. Some of these cathedrals were built by sometimes 5 and 6 generations of stonemasons. Can you believe that? That your children's 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 children would work on the same building you worked on. Wow. And they're glorious. Now, those craftsmen, they did that with a heart for God, generally desiring to serve God and to display the majesty and the glory of God, right? But what happens over time, you know, the building is so huge, so large, you feel so small, so insignificant, and God feels so transient, so far from you. I am so thankful for our little simple sanctuary and how often I can sit here and feel the imminence, the nearness of God, that He is with me, and the joy that I feel. And sometimes I can't even sing. And I just sit there in tears. I'm holding back the tears of joy. And I watched several of those services. I was looking and just exploring some of the hymns of the faith and some of the glorious sacred music that would be played. Just the organ in the building, in the cathedral itself. Wow. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Craftsmanship. But the people inside, and they're fanning the crowd. And the prime minister at the time, I forgot his name, of England, he wasn't even singing. He's just looking around, you know. Just dead. Dead worship. It's not the way it's intended to be. Our songs should be a song of the heart, a song of romance, a song of love. You know, some of the most popular songs that have ever been written and played and enjoyed in our nation and in the world are romance songs, aren't they? Love songs. You like love songs? Yeah. And you know, they speak of love between a man and a woman. And so it's wonderful. Some of those songs really are expressing the love and the joy that's in their heart, you know. And the songs that we're to sing as the people of God should express our love, our enjoyment, our romance with Him. That's what this is all about. That's why we're a singing people. Do you sing of the love that you have for the Lord? Do you sing of the romance that He's wooed you into ecstasy? Well, isn't it? You know, when I'm down, all I have to do is play some certain music, sacred music, songs, love songs to Jesus. That's what I so much love about the Jesus movement and the Maranatha music when it first began. The older Maranatha music was just simple love ballads to Jesus. Today, it's just a concert. I can't stand it. They got the smoke. They got the lights. You know, they got the high energy. Bang, bang, boom, boom, bang, bang, boom, boom. And most of the words and the lyrics are all me-centered. It's about the individual, not about God. And you walk away, you don't feel like you had a worship experience. You feel like you had a workout, you know? Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But I did notice, you know, last time I took the fellas to a very large men's conference. There was a lot of that high energy concert experience. And they had some well-known Christian artists come in. They weren't just a local worship band. It was these high profile folks that came in. And man, they had their high energy, you know, crank it up. And man, all these young guys, they're just so excited. I mean, they're into the concert. And then it got time to get into the Word. No appetite at all. Slouched in their chair, yawning, talking, distracted. I mean, it was no appetite for the Word. What worship should do is bring you to an excitement, an anticipation of this conversation, this communion that you're going to have with the Lord through His Word. It should be preparing the heart, the soil, for the implanting of the Word of God. Not for a nephesh, fleshly experience. That's what so much of it is today. No, those aren't the songs I'm talking about. Yeah, songs of romance. Songs of the heart. Why? Verse 9, he's coming. He's coming. And he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness, he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity, uprightness. There'll be no partiality with him. Beloved, listen. Make certain that you know that you know that you know. You have that close, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord where the Holy Spirit is making you more and more a servant. Make me a servant. You know that song, that little praise song, that worship song? So many would sing that with such meaning, such sincerity, such joy. And then so many young men went out throughout the world to become his servants, gave up everything to be pastors and missionaries, to start churches, to start orphanages. Make me a servant. Lord, make me a servant to serve you, my King. He's coming. Now, if you really believe Jesus exists to serve you, you're not where you need to be. You need to make an adjustment. You may have to make an adjustment here so you can make an adjustment here so it ends up in your shoe leather, right? But do it now. Do it now. And if you, listen, I'm not trying to lay any trip on anybody or any condemnation. But you really, listen, if we're in the time that I really think we're in, then you have to evaluate. Take an appraisal of your life. Who am I serving? Jesus or myself? My pleasures, my wants, my desire, my future, my expectation? Or am I really serving the Lord and what he desires? And there's no ambiguity. He's told us how to do this, hasn't he? Yeah. Shall we stand, Pastor David?